been looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in this Wesley way. Dr. Paul Chilcote talked about it as doing discipleship with a Wesley accent, because there's so many different Christian churches and we all focus on Jesus and the cross. And today we're going to open up the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has just been talking about dealing with anger and not acting out of anger, and he's been talking about retaliation and not taking revenge. And then we have this little portion we're going to read. He talks a little bit later about prayer and seeking the kingdom and not worrying but seeking Jesus. And here in the middle we have this little paragraph about loving enemies, which is about the perfecting grace of Jesus Christ. So let's read, starting with Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, meet us in your words and do your transforming work in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There is a difference between Jesus kind of help and self-help. Now, we all know about self-help. If you go up to Barnes & Noble, there's section after section of how you can reorganize your life and your garage and your dresser drawers, and how you can reorganize your diet and your time, and you can read all about it and apply as much of it as you want to your life. It's a $9.6 billion a year industry, according to Entrepreneur.com, the self-help industry. And there is a software application for every change you want to make in your life. And you can have things on your wristwatch if you have an Apple Watch buzzing, or on your cell phone, and you can set up a performance improvement plan for yourself, and you can adopt new healthy habits, and you can set goals and track them and have somebody call you on the phone or just annoy you by buzzing your phone. And you can find some self-help out there and try harder to be the person you want to be. But there's a difference between self-help and a Jesus kind of help in our lives. And the difference is this: grace, the unmerited favor of God. Because what really changes a life is God's intervention with us. There was a 20th century psychologist who described this dilemma we have. Her name was Karen Horney, and she said that each of us has an idealized self, the person we really want to be, and then we have a despised self. That's the part of ourselves that we really despise or hate when we do what we don't want to do. Paul sums it up really well when he says, the good that I want to do, I didn't do, and the bad that I didn't want to do, I went ahead and did it anyway. And we understand that feeling that the Apostle Paul has. And the psychologist from the 20th century, Dr. Horney, said that this causes us a dilemma. And it can lead to neuroses. So even in the 20th century, before there was a computer on every desk and in every cell phone, there were people that were neurotic about these sorts of things. Well, it just leads us to a dilemma. How do we grow as human beings? Well, the Jesus way of growing has to do with grace, because we don't save ourselves. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross already. We didn't do anything. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin and to start us on a process of new life. And what is distinctive about us as Methodists is that we recognize that moment of justifying grace, of being saved, but we also emphasize the growing that we do after that moment of confessing our sins and invite Jesus in. And we put a huge emphasis on what we call sanctifying grace, becoming more holy, this process of growing with Jesus that helps us to put down the habits and hurtful things of our life and to grow into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins, we looked at last week, with this prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. And if you were here at 11 o'clock last week, you watched us baptize a baby who's 5 months old, and you sang a song to her, and you promised to help raise her in the faith. And before that little baby, whose name is Randy, was born, she had parents who were praying for her. She has a big brother who was so excited about teaching her things in life. She has a whole extended family that some of them are all around us right now. And she has a whole church family that's going to teach her Bible stories. So she knows about Jonah and the whale when she gets a little bigger. And she knows about obedience and right and wrong. And that is called prevenient grace before she even recognizes that she's a person distinct from her mother. God is inviting her into a relationship with him, and she belongs to the family of God. And then there's that moment where she will make a decision for herself to invite Jesus into her heart. That moment comes for each of us. And then that process of growing in grace. It's not about trying harder. It's about allowing Jesus' perfecting love to work on us. Now, if I want to bake a cake, that would be a good place for me to try harder to get all of the details right. And I'm pretty good at baking cakes. So I want the butter and the sugar to come to room temperature. And then I want to cream the butter and the sugar long enough to create enough bubbles in that batter that's going to create the structure of the cake that I'm going to bake later. And because I've been experimenting with my oven, I think it runs a little bit hot. So though the recipe might say bake it at this temperature, I'm going to bake it at a little bit slower, lower temperature, because I found if I bake it at too hot a temperature, then the top of the cake cooks too quickly, and then the rest of it cooks more slowly, and there's a gap between the top and the rest of it, and it falls in. I don't want that. So I'm going to cook it a little bit lower temperature, and I'm going to test it a little bit before the time it says it's ready to come out, and it'll all hang together. I'm perfecting baking a cake. That's about trying harder. But when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, when it comes to being a human being on this planet, it's not about us trying harder. It's about us making space in our hearts and our minds and our lives for the transforming power of Jesus Christ, the unmerited favor of God. And how does that work in us? One of the geniuses of the Wesley movement that swept across Britain and Scotland and Wales in the 17th and 18th century and swept across America in the 17th and 18th century was that they had groups where people gathered together in class meetings and they inquired of one another, how is it with your soul? And what do you need to confess about how you lived your life last week? And where do you need us to love you and pray for you in your journey as a disciple in this coming week? They weren't trying to do it by themselves. And when we have a group, and we have a group with whom we can take risks, and we have a group we can trust, and we have a group that helps us with our failures, then we grow in making space in our lives for that transforming work of God. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, was talking about many different things about how to live as a disciple. And he's just talked, right before this passage about loving your enemies, he's talked about what happens when someone compels you to give them your cloak, your outer garment. He says, give them your cloak and your coat as well. You are compelled to give your outer garment. He says, give them a second garment. Why? Because when we look at those who treat us wrong as human beings created in the image of God, and when we do good and loving things towards them and pray for them, it does something to change our hearts and it does something to change the world. And Jesus said, if you are compelled to go 1 mile, because a Roman soldier could stop any man or any boy and compel them to carry a pack for 1 mile, but 1 mile only. And what did Jesus say? Go the second mile. The first mile you were compelled by that soldier to walk and to carry that heavy pack. The second mile you're doing as an act of grace, unmerited favor. And it's going to do something to change that soldier, and it's going to do something to change your own heart. It's easy for us to love people who treat us well and are loving to us. It is hard for us to pray for people that mistreat us or say lies about us. It's hard for us to be loving to people that are not loving to us, but Jesus asks that of us as disciples. And you know those phrases we talk about, second mile giving. The first is an obligation. The second is out of the generosity and overflow of our heart. Or you've heard it said about somebody, he was the kind of guy that would give you the shirt off his back. Why? Because he was compelled to give his cloak, and then he gave his shirt also, because he exemplifies the love of a disciple of Christ. It's not about trying harder. It's about opening ourselves to the miraculous power of Jesus, who will work that transforming love in us if we put ourselves around other disciples who speak truth into our lives, who pray for us and love us, and we pray for them, and they help us along the way. One of the best evangelists I've ever met was a woman who came to the church I served in Fort Lauderdale. Her name was Barb, and she gave me permission to tell her story to anyone at any time. And I've talked about her before. We met Barb in jail. She had many visits to state prison and to the Broward County Detention Center. And we met her on one of her visits, ended up being her last visit to the Broward Detention Center. And then she got assigned to a court-ordered drug rehab program, which happened to be the program that our United Methodist Church in Fort Lauderdale went to on Friday nights. And we had some vehicles, some vans. We picked up people from that residential program and brought them to church on Friday night. And Barb was sitting at the drug rehab court-ordered program one Friday night when she'd achieved the next step and had the freedom to go out for a few events like Friday night church at the United Methodist Church. And she had a decision. She could either stay inside the four walls of that drug rehab program, which she was sick of, or she could get on the van and go to that United Methodist Church that had me and an ice cream vending machine. And she talks about how it was the ice cream vending machine that she came for on Friday nights. But while she was eating her ice cream, she listened one night to what I was saying about Jesus' love and forgiveness. And so she decided to get down on her knees. And she said, I tried everything. I tried drugs. I tried alcohol. I tried jail. I might as well try Jesus, because nothing else worked. She used to refer to her criminal background as the encyclopedia, because it was so long: drug arrests, theft, prostitution. And she needed a change in her life, and she'd been seeking it, but nothing had worked until she tried Jesus. And that began a transformation in Barb's life. Now, I drank gallons of coffee over the years with Barb, and we talked for hours about Jesus and about her life and about forgiveness and about a new way of life. And I watched Barb go through cheap apartments and bad jobs. And she went back to school, and she still lived in cheap apartments and had bad jobs to pay the bill. But there came a day where she graduated from college and became a registered nurse. And she got a good job in a hospital. And if you're a person with a drug background and you work in a hospital, you get to go to a special 12-step group for other medical care professionals, and you hold each other accountable for staying clean and sober. And she went a couple weeks, and then they asked her to lead the group, because she'd been leading groups at our church for years at that point. And Barb just had a new joy and a new power in her life, and She met a wonderful man who also came out of a recovery background, and I got to officiate at their wedding. And then they bought a house, and Barb was the kind of person that walked around her neighborhood and the hospital and everywhere she was, and when she found somebody whose life was a mess, she would drag them to church, to the very place where she met Jesus, and she would say, "If Jesus can help me, Jesus can help you." That's who we are as Methodist people. There is nobody that stands outside the power and grace of Jesus Christ. So we open our hearts and we open our lives and we pray with people and we let them speak into our lives as we continue in this process of God's perfecting love in us. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, you know there are places in our lives where we want so much to be different. And we ask that you would come upon us, come into our hearts, and work your perfecting love in us. Point to us those areas that need to change in us, and give us your miraculous power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you stand as we sing together our closing song? Benediction, let me just let you know that Joanne Dickey went home to be with Jesus, and so we want to be praying for her husband Doug and her children and grandchildren. Her service will be here next Saturday, the 23rd at 11 a.m. And now go in the love and transforming power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.